Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your working in our lives. Thank you so much for this special time of year as we've come through Thanksgiving and now going into the Advent period, Advent season, when we remember and focus on and celebrate not only the first coming of our Lord, but Father, we also think about the fact that He's coming back. So I just pray, Father, that You will make this a very special time for us, that we will draw near to You during this time. And as we talked in our Bible class this morning, that we will walk with God through these days, difficult days, Father, chaotic days, scary days. It's so good to know that we have a rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age, said He would never leave us, never forsake us. Father, thank You so much for those promises. We long and look for His coming. Thank You so much, Father, for those promises that we have to encourage us. Guide and direct us now as we look through Your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'd mentioned before we're getting really, really close to finishing Titus. Titus was written to set in order that which was lacking. I've suggested you could remember it as the Good Works book, and then that you remember it as the So That book. And we'll talk about that some more this week and one more week. Twofold application, applying, setting straight, setting in order that which was lacking both in our personal lives and in our church. Second, in Titus chapter 2, God's grace teaches us to live, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. We ought to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We should be zealous for good works. Well, Paul is giving some final instructions and directions, comments. His proposal, whenever I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. We talked about Nicopolis being there on the western slope of the Greek peninsula. Paul's plan, for I have decided to spend the winter there, his provision, diligently sent Zenas the lawyer and Apollos forth so that not one thing is lacking to them, literally. Not one thing. And I suggested that I believe what Paul was talking about there is what in our modern terminology, modern concept, would be missionary support. And so we spent a couple of weeks talking about, what are we talking about with mission support? What do we mean? Why is it important? We spent some time in 3 John verses 5 through 8 talking about the importance of missionary support, and that's a key prime passage. If you haven't read through that again, it would be a good passage to review. Bottom line, missionary service. There are lots of different ways people can serve as missionaries. They can raise support. Larry and Lily Baird, Keith and Wendy Hawk, Ben and Rebecca Edwards, raising support to go to the fields where they are. Tent-making missionaries, Nathan and April, tent-making missionaries. They still need some support to cover some expenses that are required by the mission board and just other necessities, including their ministry there in Germany. And then retirees, Tim Challey finished a career with Caterpillar, and now he's serving as director of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. Dan Starkovich finished a career as an engineer. I don't remember exactly where he was working, but he is now serving at Inglewood Bible Church as their missionary pastor with RSBCE. Second careers, if you will. But they're retired, and they basically have retirement income, so they can serve for very little need because of their certain circumstances. There are advantages and disadvantages to each, but opportunities abound. So what do? Start serving where you are. Start serving where you are and pray that God would lead you and guide you and direct you to how He would have you to serve, because opportunities abound. The need is great. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 9, fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of harvest that He would send forth laborers into the field. You know why that's a dangerous prayer to pray? Because He might send you. He might send you. Okay, So Paul is going to make some final comments on good deeds. Verse 14, Titus chapter 3. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that, we've got good needs, we've got good deeds here, and we've got to so that, all in this one verse. Things I've been telling you to look for in the book of Titus, good works, and so that they will not be unfruitful. In the modern discussion, that's maybe a gracious way of putting it, discussion between those who hold to lordship salvation and those who hold to free grace, as we do, it's ironic to me that Paul spends so much time talking about good works. Because people who believe in lordship salvation, people who teach lordship salvation, accuse us of not believing in good works. They accuse us of not believing in good works. You know what a straw man is? Can somebody define for us in logic and debate what a straw man is? Okay, Doug, what were you going to say?
Fake argument.
A what?
Fake argument.
Okay. A straw man is when you're having a discussion or debate with somebody, you create an idea and say this is what they believe, but you create something intentionally that's easy to dismantle. It's easy to tear down. And it doesn't even need to be exactly truly what they really believe. But when you tear down this straw man that you have created, then you think you've destroyed their case because you destroyed the straw man, when that may not be what they believe at all. So when those who hold the lordship salvation accuse those of us who believe in free grace of not believing in good works, and then they show us all the places where Scripture talks about good works, and they say, see, you're wrong. The problem is, The timing. Does God ever require good works of unsaved people? Remember in the Gospel of John, some people came to Jesus and they said, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Remember Jesus' response? This is the work. They asked works, plural. Jesus corrects them. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He hath sent. That's the only work that an unbeliever can do, and that's not even a work. Believing the gospel. Remember the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16? After the earthquake, gates are open, bars are all loosened, jailer assumes everybody's gone. He's going to kill himself because, as a Roman soldier responsible for guarding those prisoners, he now is responsible to fulfill their sentences. And if all the jail is emptied out as he expects, his life isn't worth the plug shekel. Okay? So he's going to dispatch himself in an easy way because he knows Rome has some very inventive ways, ingenious ways of killing people, executing people. And Paul cries out from inside, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Can you imagine at the same time the shock and the joy in that guy's heart when he heard that? So he goes in, he brings out Paul and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He didn't tell him about any works. He didn't say, well, you've got to repent of your sins and turn over a new leaf and start, get baptized and join a church and, start tithing. He didn't say any of those things because none of those things are expected or requested of an unsaved person. The condition is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lordship Salvation people think that by constructing this straw man, saying, you free grace people don't believe in works. Look at all the times Scripture talks about good works. And then they say, see, we destroyed your argument, when they haven't at all. They haven't at all. We believe in good works too, for believers. We'll see that as we go through this passage. Final comments on good deeds. He's been talking about good deeds throughout the book. I don't know how anybody could say Paul didn't believe in good works or that we don't believe in good works. Paul is going to finish this letter speaking as he has so often in this letter about good deeds. Let's go through this verse in some detail. First of all, we see the people of good deeds. Paul says, our people. Our people. Paul recognizes that there is a duality in the world. There's us and them. There's our people and the others. Scripture recognizes this all over the place. Go to some examples of it with me. Go to John chapter 8. Leave your finger here. We'll be back. John chapter 8. Verse 38. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Jesus said, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Get that? There are two fathers. There are two fathers. Either God is your father, or who's the other? Satan. Skip on down, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There are only two families. You've heard about critical race theory. Critical race theory is baloney. There are only two families in the whole earth. There's believers and unbelievers. There's the family of Satan and the family of God. Those are the distinctions that we need to recognize, because those who are not believers need to hear the gospel. And our responsibility then is to tell them. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Start with me in verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see the duality there? My sheep, not my sheep. Those are the only two categories. There's no middle ground. You're either part of Christ's family or you're not. You're either his sheep or you're not. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That's one group, sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that's one group. Sons of disobedience, verse 2, children of wrath, sinners by nature. Verse 10, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's sons of disobedience, and they're God's workmanship. Those are the only two categories. There's an us and a them. Go to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you, see the difference, you and them? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see that duality? You see the choices? You are either darkness or you're light. You were darkness before you got saved. Now you're light. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. One more. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. First Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. See the change there? You see the duality? You see the two options? You're either a son of light, a son of the day, or you're a son of darkness. So when Paul says, he's talking about good deeds, he says, our people, he's talking to people who have already trusted Christ as their Savior, who are already light in the Lord, who have already been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, they have a responsibility to do good works. Not them, us, our people. Now, folks, you know who this applies to? Us. We are the all people Paul is talking about here by application. Obviously, he's talking to Titus about the people in Crete, but by application, he's talking to us as believers. So first of all, we see the people of good deeds. Secondly, we see the priority of good deeds. Priority of good deeds. This is an unusual construction, and I don't know how to explain it to you, except go back to verse 13. Verse 13, Paul says, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Okay, here's your English quiz. What kind of sentence is that? It's a command. Okay, it's a command. When we give a command in English, what person are we referring to? Okay? First person is me or I. Second person is you or y'all. Third person is he, she, or it, or them. When we give a command, what person are we referring to? Second person. So if I say, Carol, open the door. Open is going to be in a second person command. Okay? And that's really the only way we can give commands in English is a second person command. You do this. And that's what it is in verse 13. But in verse 14, we have something that's unique in the Greek, and that is a third person command. He's already told Titus what he wants Titus to do in verse 13, and now he's telling Titus what he wants the people to do in verse 14, but he expresses it as a command, but he expresses it to Titus, not to the people, but the command is for the people, not Titus. You get that? This is a third-person imperative. Very unusual construction, not a lot of them in the Greek, and we really don't have anything comparable in English. So how do you give a command that's not to the person you're talking to? Well, you translated it, he needs to do this, or he must do this. That's why it says our people must. He's writing to Titus. Titus would be the second person, but he's talking about the people, our people, them. And he gives a command. So by application, guess who this command applies to? Us. Okay? So he's giving the command to Titus, but the command is for the people that Titus is going to communicate this to, and he communicated it to the people in the island of Crete, and Paul has communicated it to us as well. It's for the our people. Our people must. It's a command. Okay? So, we've seen the prerequisite for the command, the people of the command, the priority for good deeds. Now we see the participation in good deeds. For our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. Notice he says also. What do you think that also is there? Because back in verses 12 and 13, he's given commands to Titus. He's told Titus what he wants him to do. In verse 14, he's telling Titus what he wants the rest of the people to do. Oh, you thought the pastor was supposed to do everything, right? So that on the island of Crete, in this church, Titus is supposed to do everything, right? No. Well, Titus and the elders that he was supposed to appoint back in verses 5 through 8, Titus and the elders are supposed to do everything, right? No. This is for all y'all, so to speak. Okay? Many times, too many times, church members have the idea that, well, after all, that's what we pay Dave to do. So Dave does the work of the ministry, and we pay him to do it, and we feel good about ourselves. That's not the way it works, folks. That's not the way it works. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2. This time we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Familiar verses. You know these verses. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for sitting on a pew. No, that's not the way yours reads. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul had written instructions to Titus in verses 12 and 13. Now he's writing to Titus with instructions for the people, that they also, still in Ephesians, go to chapter 4. Start with me in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of service. So, based on those two verses, who's supposed to do the work of service? The saints. The four men mentioned in verse 11, when they were still prophets and apostles, those four men mentioned are to equip the saints, and the equipped saints are to do the work of the service. And what's the result? For the building up of the body of Christ. There's too much work that needs to be done for one person or one group of people to do it. We need every member ministry. Going on, verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you see that? Three times. The whole body, every joint supplies, proper working of each individual part. Three times in that one verse, Paul makes it clear, everybody has a job. Everybody has a job. So we have the people of good deeds, our people. The priority of good deeds must participation in good deeds also. Now we have, okay, I was on a roll here with peas. The pedagogy of good deeds. Okay, what's pedagogy? Teaching. Okay, pedagogy is teaching. How is a person supposed to learn to do good deeds? I would suggest to you that the place where believers are supposed to learn to engage in good deeds is right here in your local church. I don't believe you learn to do good deeds watching a sermon on the internet. I don't think that's how you do good deeds or learn to do good deeds. But as you engage with other believers, as you engage with brothers and sisters in Christ, as you are discipled and mentored in the local church where you attend, this growth happens. And we learn to do good deeds. We learn to do good deeds. This is why discipleship is important. Remember the Great Commission? Jesus did not say, go into all the world and make believers. He didn't say, go into all the world and make converts. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Yes, we're supposed to witness and lead people to the Lord. That's the start of the process, but that's not the end of it. You don't win them, you don't woo them, win them, and then drop them. Okay? You want to follow the W's, you woo them and win them and then wean them. Get them off the milk. Get them onto solid food. And where is that supposed to occur? Local churches have fallen on bad times these days, in case you hadn't noticed. Our attendance is down from what it was 2 years ago. The attendance of most churches is running somewhere between 60 and 70% of what it was pre-pandemic. Why haven't people come back? Some it's because of fear. Some it's because it's so much more comfortable to watch a sermon from their couch in their pajamas drinking coffee. But is that where you're going to learn to engage in good deeds? Is that where you're going to be discipled and mentored? I don't think so. I believe it's right here. Say, oh yeah, but if you go to a local church, you have to deal with people. And you know what that's like. Yeah, I do. People can be difficult. That's part of the growing process, beloved. I'm not praising difficult people, but I will say God uses those difficult people. Remember Euodia and Syntyche? Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, I urge you, help Euodia and Syntyche to get along. And those aren't the only two. Go back to Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for verse 1, sound doctrine. Verse 2, older men are to be, and then he gives a list of things. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be, and then verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to, and then he gives a list of things in 4 and 5. Verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. It sounds to me like the church at Crete had a wide generation span, men and women, older, younger. It was not a homogeneous group. It was a blended, beautifully blended group of people. Older, younger, male, female. Did the older people and the younger people always see things eye to eye? Probably not. They don't today. Is that a terrible thing? No, it's not. The younger people grow by drawing upon the wisdom and the experience of the older people. And the older people are encouraged by the zeal and the enthusiasm and the energy that the younger people have. Which of those can you give up? The wisdom of the older or the zeal and enthusiasm and energy of the younger? You can't give up either of those, beloved. We need them both. The younger need the olders to help guide that enthusiasm and zeal that they have. And the older need the youngers to have some energy to carry out some of the wise plans that they have. That's why Paul had already talked to the older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Because our people must learn to engage in good deeds. We have to be involved with one another for that to happen. You don't get discipled that way, watching a TV program. Makes you see the performance of good deeds. But they must learn to engage in good deeds. We're translated to engage has the idea literally of to stand before, to stand in front of. So it describes somebody who is excelling, somebody who is out front, excelling in doing good deeds. This is not somebody who's just doing enough to get by. This is not somebody who's doing just enough so that the pastor won't bug them anymore. This is somebody who's looking for more to do. This is somebody who is seeking to grow in their talents and gifts and abilities for God so that they can excel in good, so that they can be a leader in good deeds. Where do they learn to do that? Local church. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. Again, we have to be with one another. We have to learn from one another. We have to be discipled and mentored by one another. We have to have the rough edges rubbed off of us by one another. You know that whole thing about iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another? Iron doesn't sharpen iron without some sparks flying. And that happens sometimes when brothers are mentoring and discipling and working with one another. That's not always a terrible thing. Engage in good deeds. Be a leader, excelling in good deeds. We should be experts and examples of good works. Why? What's the purpose of these good deeds that we are to be learning to engage in? Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. To meet pressing needs. This is where our awareness of our place in the body of Christ comes in. We are not saved just as a fire escape from hell. We're saved to serve others. We're saved to minister, to help others. We need to have an awareness of the needs of people around us. Are there people that have needs? How would you know if you're sitting at home on your couch watching a TV program? How would you know if anybody on your screen has a need? But here in our church, we are aware of people having needs. And we should be striving to minister to those needs. Remember Hebrews 10? Verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Hey, even the author of Hebrews talked about good deeds. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Why are we supposed to come to church? Because you've got a ministry here. You have a ministry to the other people that you can't do sitting at home. That's why face-to-face, in-person services are important. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. This is your verse to memorize for the week. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, okay, Paul's not trying to put people on a guilt trip for more than they can do. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of the faith. Let's do good work. And let's do good works, especially to our brothers and sisters. Why? John chapter 13, what did Jesus say was going to be the one mark that was going to distinguish us by which the world would recognize us? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How can you manifest that one another as a testimony to the community of the changing work that God does in a person's life if you don't ever come? I know, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. I understand that. As you have opportunity, let us do good. Go to Acts chapter 4 with me for a minute. Start with me in verse 32, Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Let that sink in for a minute. Doesn't that sound sweet? There was no dissension. There was no griping. There were no accusations and divisions. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now look at verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now I can question if maybe they went too far, anticipating that Jesus was going to come back soon, so they wouldn't need their property, they wouldn't need to be able to cultivate crops for it in the future. So later, Paul had to go around collecting money from the Gentiles to help the struggling poor in Jerusalem. But look at the spirit that's manifested here. Look at the heart. There was not a needy person among them. Because if somebody had a need, somebody else in the congregation met it. Remember Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Prospect of good deeds, so that they will not be unfruitful. Jesus gave the metaphor of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. What are branches supposed to do? Bear fruit. How do branches bear fruit? By staying in connection with the vine. The metaphor is so powerful. Jesus used this same word, unfruitful, in a warning passage, Matthew chapter 13. Turn there with me just quickly. Matthew chapter 13. Remember this being the chapter where Jesus is telling the parables of the kingdom? Beginning verse 3 through 9, he tells the parable of the sower and the four soils. And the disciples typically didn't get it. So they asked him about it. He explains, beginning in verse 18, Matthew 13, 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Satan takes the word out of their minds. Verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Look at verse 22. And the one on whom seed is sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes, here's our word, unfruitful. Unfruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you quickly. 2 Peter 1, Peter gives a whole list of character traits that we ought to be adding to our lives. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you learn to be fruitful? You come and be discipled, and you grow in your walk with the Lord so that you learn to do good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that you may not be unfruitful. How are you doing with this command? Remember, it is a command. Paul gave it to Titus, but Titus was to communicate this command to our people. Our people, us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you qualify as our people. How are you doing with learning to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs? In other words, how fruitful is your life? What a great verse to close this book out on, except for the final greetings. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Beloved, take this as a command from Paul to each one of us by application. It's a command. Let's obey it and not be unfruitful. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it, that good works are not needed for salvation, but they are the fruit and product of salvation. Thank you so much, Father, for the change the Holy Spirit makes in our lives when we trust Christ. Thank you that we who were darkness are now light in the Lord. Help us, Father, to walk as children of light and be fruitful for the glory of Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.